Numbers 22. I don't know how it is around your house. I see the Busbys are here. Glad you're here. I know how it is at my house, and we have, you know, young children. And Windsor, do you ever say to your daughters that you need to be a first-time listener? I know that, we say that all the time at our house. And I hear that all the time, all day long. And of course, it goes on at school and all that kind of stuff. And I got to thinking about that the other day, because we are critical of children when they're not first-time listeners, aren't we? We want them to learn to listen the first time. How many of you have husbands? Don't raise your hand. That aren't first-time listeners. And I'll be honest with you. Let me just go ahead and fill you in on this too. I've noticed, because of technology, I've become kind of a lazy listener. Because at home, if I miss something, I can rewind it on DirecTV. I can just hit rewind and it goes back. And I can watch that football play over and over again. And you can pause it and all that kind of stuff. And then the same thing if you're listening online, right? You can pause it, replay it, rewind it. In real life, you can't do that. I did actually watch a couple of plays twice. So sometimes in our listening, I've realized in listening to the radio, you know, radio is radio. You can't rewind it. But I've become kind of a lazy listener. I've got to get out of that. I've got to train myself out of it. But I have picked up on that. So if you picked up on it, you should have let me know already. But we can be lazy listeners, and it's a bad thing. We need to be first-time listeners. When our loved ones tell us that, when our peers are talking to us, we need to be listening to them. Not listening to respond, but listening to hear what they're telling us. So that we don't have to say, repeat that. Now, I was on the phone the other night. It was an important phone call with a church family, and the reception was bad because they were using a cell phone and I was using a cell phone, and it was awful because I wanted to hear everything that was being said. I wanted them to hear everything I had to say, and it just, because of technology, again, the communication broke down. Finally, we got the information across on both sides, but we've got to be careful and make sure we are listening to what other people say, that we're understanding what it is they have to say so that we can help them the way they need to be helped. Now, in Numbers 22, the nation of Israel has been exiled. You understand, they have gone to Egypt. They are now on their way back to the promised land. They're on their way from Egypt. They've gone around the Dead Sea. And the Bible in Numbers 22 tells us they have reached the point of the plains of Moab. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Moses. Actually, the study was on Ruth, I believe it was, the Moabitess woman. And we talked about how they had left, Naomi and her family had left and gone to the land of Moab. And we talked about Moses going to Mount Nebo and looking out over the plains of Moab. Well, from the height of Mount Nebo, you can see the Dead Sea. You can see the Jordan River. It's the land of Jordan. You can see the plains of Moab. You can see the promised land. Remember, the Bible says that Moses could view the promised land from the top of that mountain, right? We all recall that. So this is the region now, as we go back to the Exodus, where the children of Israel have wandered or traveled trying to reach the promised land. They've gone around the Dead Sea. They're almost there. In fact, the Bible tells us they are parallel with Jericho. They're near Jericho. Well, remember, one of the first battles was Jericho. And after they crossed the Jordan. Well, they haven't crossed it yet. We're still in the book of Numbers. And so we're almost there. The number of people that are traveling in this caravan, when they left Egypt, there were over 600,000 able-bodied men. Over 600,000 when they left. Now, how many of you think those men had women and children with them? I would say they did. So 600,000, when they left, now they've grown. There have been deaths along the way, but they're almost at the promised land. There are probably over 2 million of them in this caravan. That's an incredible number, isn't it? 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people in this caravan. They've almost reached it. But when they get there, the king of Moab, Balak by name, sees these 2 million Jews who are traveling, and he's concerned. What's his number one concern? Well, according to the scripture, it says that he was afraid that they would use up all of the resources. Look at verse number 4. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." So his concern is that they will use up resources, and that they will conquer land, and that they will gather allies, that they will become an even bigger nation. So he's afraid of them. Balak is afraid of them. So here's what he does. He knows there is a prophet who in his mind blesses and curses people. So he sends for that prophet. He sends the messengers and he gives them a bunch of stuff. Now, what kind of stuff do you think you'd send for a prophet? Maybe some fried chicken. He sent them with reward. We don't know what it was. It just says reward. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was clothing. Maybe it was animals. Maybe it was, you know, furniture, whatever. But he sent this stuff to the prophet Balaam. And he says, "I need your help. There's these people over here that there's so many, they're so vast, they're going to take over the whole region. And we were here first. We need you to come and curse these people. Just say, God is against you. And as soon as you say God is against you, then we'll feel comfortable to go in and conquer them ourselves." Everybody following? And now we'll start reading. In verse number 6, this is what he said. "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, he whom thou cursest is cursed. So whatever you say, I know that's how it works." So the messengers arrive. They arrive with Balaam, and they share with him the rewards. They say, "This is the bounty for you doing what we ask you to do. And this is the message that we're asking you to fulfill." Verse number 8, "He said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode there with Balaam." So the first thing that is kind of interesting is that here is a prophet of God who is not with God's people. Understand something. Abraham knew God when he was back in Ur. So there were believers that were not part of Abraham's group. There were people who believed in the one true and living God. And just because somebody doesn't go to your church doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Just because somebody's not in your group doesn't mean they don't believe in Almighty God. Now, I will tell you this. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way, so don't think I'm throwing my arms way out there. The Bible says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," Jesus, John 14, verse 6. So I'm throwing a wide net, but it's not that wide. Okay? I understand the scriptures. But understand, Balaam was not traveling with God's people, but he was one of God's people. Interesting. Secondly, the request is for him to curse against this group to enable Moab to defeat them. That was the prayer. And the reputation he had was that his prayers got answered. Now, don't raise your hand, but just let me ask you and just do some self-introspection. Do your prayers get answered? I tell you, it's something when we have access to God. And not just when we ask, but then when we see God answer those prayers, we need to say thank you. We need to thank God, praise God for that answered prayer. And we had some of those even this morning. Praise the Lord for answered prayer on this. And some on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord for answered prayer on. And we have them just about every service. And that prayer request that we got from Miss Carol this morning. Praising God for answered prayer. And so we need to praise God for answered prayer. But we need to pray. And we need to have a relationship with God so that what we pray, God, you know, God answers. But Balaam had that reputation. Now, I've been asked to pray for some things I wouldn't pray for. I just wouldn't ask. Because I know God's will on the matter. And God's will was no. And when God says no, there's no reason for me to pray for a yes. So if somebody asks you to pray for something that you know God stands against, don't pray for it. And that's where we're going with this. Balaam says, hang out here. Stay with me tonight. Let me go ask God what the answer is. In verse number 9, God came unto Balaam. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about Jesus walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, about Jesus confronting Cain, Jesus, the physical, bodily manifestation of God walking on the earth. And that's what we see here. God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me. And remember, Balaam doesn't know who these people are, right? He doesn't know they're God's people. He doesn't know they're the Jews. He just knows there's a bunch of people migrating in this caravan of 2 million people or more. So he doesn't know who they are, so he doesn't really have an opinion either way. He's just going to ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And so he tells him, well, there's this group of people that's come out of Egypt in verse number 11, which cover the face of the earth. I mean, when you see them, you can't see any dirt under them. They're just everywhere. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. That's the request of Balak of Moab. And God said, verse 12, thou shalt not go with them. Now we could put a period there and take the next two chapters out of the Bible. If we were first-time listeners. If Balaam was a first-time listener. But just like we are sometimes, Balaam was not a first-time listener. When we read something in the Bible and the Bible says this is how it is, that should settle it, right? Really shouldn't matter what mama said or what the preacher said or what the church believed. Look, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Done. God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Boy, wouldn't it save so much trouble if we just listened to God? If we would just do what God would have us to do, if we just listen to Him. Look, we'd follow His Word. We'd stay in prayer and understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As God leads us, we'd just go with God. Life would be so much easier, not just for us, but for everybody around us. But when we don't listen to God, what happens? Not only do we cause trouble for ourselves, we cause trouble for those around us. And it holds everybody back from seeing the goodness and the blessing and the favor of God. I like what he said in verse 8. He said, let me pray about it. But then in verse 12, when God said, don't go, that should have been it. By the way, look at the next verse. Balaam rose up in the morning. He said to the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. Done. That's it. Now, did he tell them the whole story? He didn't tell them the whole story. He didn't want to tell them, well, these people are blessed and there's nothing anybody can do. God said they're His people. He just said, well, I can't go. God won't let me go. How many of you ever had a good reason, but what you told everybody else was your wife wouldn't let you? Or your husband wouldn't let you? Or your mom and daddy wouldn't let you? But the truth was, you didn't really want to. I can remember parenting and one of them come to me and say, well, so-and-so invited me to go to this party, but I can't go, right? Good answer. And see, that way they could say, Dad's not cool, instead of saying, I'm not cool, instead of saying, I don't want to go. They could just make it my fault. Well, Balaam, instead of saying, well, these are God's people, they're blessed, I can't curse them, God said not to fool with it anymore. He said, well, I can't go. So part of the story, not the whole story. Well, guess what? Those messengers load up and they go back to Balak, the king of Moab, and they say he wouldn't come. What do you mean he wouldn't come? Did you show him all the money? Did you show him all the reward? He said, yeah, we showed it to him. We told him he needed to come back, and he said he couldn't come. Said God said no. He says, oh, y'all can't get the job done. I don't know why I sent y'all anyway. That's not in there, but that's what it means. So he calls some other guys, some the Bible says more honorable than they, in verse number 15. And they came, and they said to him, verse 16, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. Now what would be the right answer? God said no. Why'd y'all even come back? You've spent all your energy coming back. God already said no. By the way, the part I didn't tell you was, those are God's people. He's already blessed them, and it won't matter what you try to do, you can't defeat them. But he didn't say that, did he? They say, in verse number 17, I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Balak was lying, right? Because he said, I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. And people will make you all kind of promises to get what they want. But don't go by the promises and by their words. Go by their actions. Go by their results. So he says, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Whatever, I'll do it. I'm surrendered to you. You're in charge. But just come help me. And Balaam answered in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go. Period. Good. Way to stand up for yourself, Balaam. Way to make a stand for God. Way to back it up. Man, you've got grit. You've got conviction. Good job, Balaam. Except he didn't stop there. Isn't it interesting how we know what's right and we take a stand part way, but then we let ourselves slide just far enough to get in trouble? We talk just enough to ruin it. We do just enough to wash away all the good we did. So what'd he do? He says, in verse number, let's finish 18. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Please let that be your conviction. Not to do less, not to do more. Just do God's work. Do God's will. But in verse 19, trying to be accommodating, trying to be friendly, he said, stay the night. Let me pray about it again. Let's see if God changed his mind. Guys, sometimes being accommodating is not the best thing. Sometimes we've just got to, as Barney would say, nip it in the bud. We've got to just be done. But what happens is we say, well, we don't want to be rude. Sometimes you've got to be rude. Amen. Sometimes you've got to cut them off. Sometimes you've got to quit. We want to be accommodating, and we want to be friendly, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, let me tell you something. If you are standing in opposition to God, you're hurting God. And so why should we be afraid to hurt feelings? Some of us, when we came to church this morning, we knew we needed to repent. We knew we needed to get right with God. And we didn't need the preacher to say that. We didn't need to hear it out of the Bible. We already knew it. So why get mad at the preacher and not do it? Just get right. By the way, you don't have to wait till the invitation to get right with God. Right now, you can start praying. And those of you who fall asleep, I'm going to pretend like you're praying. We'll get right with God now. But we're too accommodating. Y'all stay the night. Let me pray about it. Let me see if God has more to say. Verse 19. Verse number 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men call to thee, rise up and go with them. Yet, the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. He said, look, Balaam, I'm going to do this. If they call for you, you can go. I'm going to put it on them. But mind you, you're going to say exactly what I tell you to say and nothing more. And so what does Balaam do? He sits in his room and he waits to see if they call, right? To see if they say, Balaam, you got to go with us, man. We need you. Is that what he did? No, he started packing. As soon as he saw an angle, an opening, he jumped in. He got his stuff together. Man, when they woke up, he was already ready to go. He already had the animals ready to go. In verse number 21, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled the animal, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. You say, but come on, Lord, you said if they asked him to do it, he could do it. So he's not far off. I mean, you were going to let him go, but you were just going to put it on them. Exactly. He did not want Balaam to look eager to go do their bidding. He wanted it to look like, he wanted it to be that Balaam went resisting. But no, now he looks like he's eager to go. Why is he eager to go? A reward. Honor. That's why we compromise. We don't want to offend anybody, so we don't preach on certain sins because we don't want anybody to be mad at us. By the way, I don't want anybody to be mad at me. But if you're mad at me because what the Bible says, that's not on me. God's anger was kindled. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. So again, now we go from seeing in verse number 9, it says it's God. And now we come over here and it says the angel. Now, there may be people who disagree with this, but because of where we get in the story, I believe this is Jesus himself standing there as the captain of the guard. The angel stands in the way. Gets in. Now here comes Balaam riding that animal, loaded down. And the verse number 23, the animal saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and the animal turned aside out of the way and went into a field, and Balaam smote the animal to turn her into the way. So he's riding along, thinking about what he's going to buy with that stuff. And then all of a sudden, off she goes, out of the way. And so what does he do? Smacks her. Get back in the line. And so back in line she goes. So we've got an angel, the angel and the animal. But the angel of the Lord, verse number 24, stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the animal saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. So now we have the animal, the angel, and the wall. All three trying to convince Balaam to do what's right. How many of us ever wanted to sin and we were on our way to sin and we kept running into obstacles? And what was God doing? He is trying to save us. He is trying to save us from our own bad decisions. But we just kept overcoming because that's what we do. We're overcomers. We just overcame every obstacle because we wanted to sin. Because we wanted to go and do what God knew was bad for us. And we probably knew it was bad for us, but we thought we'd enjoy it. Verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the animal saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, just squatted right there. And Balaam's anger was kindled. Go back to verse number 22. What does that say? First phrase. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled. Now Balaam's mad. It's something we could finally catch up with God and see it from his angle. Look, in Balaam's heart, he's been betrayed by an animal that he has loved and cared for and taken care of all her life. How does it feel when we betray God? The way he's loved us, taken care of us, and forgiven us, and overlooked our wrongs and our failures and our faults, and yet we still offend him. Don't you know that hurts? We finally understand. Look, when we have children that do that, or we have friends that do that, and we get offended and we get hurt, we finally begin to understand. And that's why when I'd hear that every day, you're not being a first-time listener. You're not being a first-time listener. It finally clicked, and I realized, God, I've not been a good first-time listener sometimes. Here I am trying to get the kids to do it, and I'm not doing it. And Balaam wasn't doing it. The angel sat down, or the animal sat down, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote her with a staff. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the animal, and she said to him, what have I done to thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? But it didn't throw anything off for Balaam. You know why? Because he was drunk on his anger. Guys, when we're drunk on rage, when we're drunk on anger, we don't make good decisions. And we can't even make sense of what's going on around us. If he'd have realized that his animal was talking to him, he'd realize something was going on here that's out of the ordinary. But we don't pick up on that because we're so drunk on rage and hate and anger. Guys, there's so many people around walking around today that are so full of hate that they can't see what's clearly in front of them. And I'm sorry that's the case. But it is the case. Balaam said to her, verse 29, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, now would I kill thee. The animal said to Balaam, am not I thine? Upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine to this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? You got the animal now reasoning with him, trying to open his eyes. But let me tell you something. You cannot reason with a sinner who's determined to do wrong. You can explain to them how it's going to ruin their lives. Guys, I want you to understand something. You may think that a little bit of alcohol is not bad. I've seen what alcohol does to people. I've seen where it starts and where it ends. When it comes to drugs, I've seen where it starts and where it ends. I've seen cheating, where it starts and where it ends. Lying, stealing, every sin you could think of. I've seen where it starts and I've seen where it ends. I've seen how many people it hurts in the process. And I'm telling you, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin will ruin you in your whole life. Here he is, an animal that he's loved his whole life, trained his whole life, who's taken care of him his whole life, and now he's going to kill it? Why? Because he's drunk on rage. Because he's determined to do something wrong. And as much as the animal tries to talk him out of it, God tried to talk him out of it, he just won't listen to good sense. People will come in my office and sit down and we'll counsel. And they walk out and do what they want to do anyway. What they were determined to do anyway. You know why they came to my office? Because they wanted me to tell them they were right in their wrongness. Because when I told them what was right and what they should do according to the Word of God and according to good sense, it didn't convince them. And by the way, it doesn't hurt my feelings if that happens, but when you take my time every week and I tell you, you're just wasting my time and yours. And let me say another thing. Most of the stuff that I talk about when I counsel people in that office is stuff we've already covered in here. And most of the time within the most recent two or three services. Where if they'd have just tuned in or sat in and listened in, they would already know what I tell them in there. I don't mind counseling. I enjoy counseling. I enjoy spending time and listening to people. But I'll tell you something. If you'll sit in church and listen to what goes on in here, you won't need it. If you'll live by the Word of God. Balaam could have lived by the Word of God and would have been fine. But no, he had it in his mind. He wanted to do something that was going to make him some money. And you can't reason with a stubborn sinner pursuing pleasure. Until, look at verse number 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face. You see, people want to have this idea that whatever they want is what God wants. You see, that God doesn't have anything against them because they're good people. There are going to be a lot of good people who wake up one day separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. And I don't enjoy that. I take no pleasure in that. And by the way, God takes no pleasure in that. But they make their choice by denying the only begotten Son of God. And the only thing that will change them is when God opens their eyes. When are they going to get right? When God opens their eyes. But they know better. I know. God will open their eyes. All we can do is love them. Teach them the truth. Don't enable them. And at some point, God will open their eyes. They'll wake up. Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? He was proud, and God threw him out. He lived like a wild man. I believe it was seasons, the Bible says. When he came back, his nails were like eagle's claws and his hair was like feathers, just like a wild man. But he was still king. What happened? The Bible says he opened up his eyes. He came to himself. He realized he was wrong. And I'm sorry that you can't help somebody else see the error of their way. But each one of us has to come to the realization ourselves that we are wrong and get right. Because people don't get right because mom and daddy want them to. People don't get right because their husband or wife wants them to, or their kids want them to. They get right when they are ready to get right. God opened the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam saw the Lord standing there, and he fell on his face. And look at what it says in verse 32, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine animal these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." How many of us consider ourselves and our decision to be perverse before God? But that's the terminology he used. The animal saw me, verse 33, and turned from me these three times. And unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. In other words, that animal you're standing there cussing at and said you wish you had a sword so you could kill it, and you've smitten it three times. If it weren't for her, you'd be dead. And I've been standing in the way trying to get you to turn around, but you couldn't see me. What was clearly right in front of you. Verse number 34. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I knew not thou stoodest in the way against me." Look at this phrase. "Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." If I've done wrong, I'll go home. Guys, why wait until we've caused destruction all around us to admit we're wrong? To admit we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. To admit we need to turn around and go back to where we left the will of God. Because here's how it is. When God designed us, he designed us for a great, wonderful life. And along that path, we sinned. And every sin we committed brought us off course with God. And at some point, we woke up and got saved and we got back on course with God. But every time as a child of God that we sin, we get off course again. The question is, how far off course are we willing to go? Well, Balaam went down by the wall. He went down by the vineyard. He went down the narrow way. And so what does that mean? It means it was getting tighter and tighter and tighter. You see, the first time it was an open field. The next time it was a wall. And then finally there was nowhere else to go. At some point, God's going to get us where He wants us. And He's going to try to wake us up to reality, wake us up to truth, to turn us to repentance and to faith. And if we don't hear it, the consequences will be devastating. Guys, I'm asking you today, be a first-time listener. Believe what God says in His Word. Believe what God lays on your heart. Believe what God leads you to do. The first time. Don't wait till you're near death to say, God, I get it now. God, now, if you want me to go back, I'll go back. Yeah, of course that's what it was about. Now, I'll tell you, there's still two more chapters of this story. We're not going to get to them today. Feel free to go home and read them because it's a good story. But the point is this, God wants your attention. He wants us to live for Him. There are things that are obvious right before our face, and there are influences in our life, whether it's your animal or whether it's a wall or whatever, that's trying to tell you, hey, better get right. Something's not right here. What's it going to take to get us to wake up and get right? This morning, you can turn your life around by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. By putting your trust in Him and saying, like Balaam finally said, I've sinned. God, I want to turn my life around. I want to be right with You. I want to be in Your will. I don't want to be chasing some invisible dream, some promises that somebody else made that I have no assurance that is even real. But somebody else told me it was there and it was real and it was good, and so I'm chasing it. No, God, I want to follow You. I know Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I put my trust in You. And I ask You to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I'm going to give my life to You. I give my life to You. I want to live for You all the days of my life. Is that your prayer this morning? This is your opportunity. If you want to come and kneel and pray at the altar, you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. This is your opportunity. You can pray right where you are. Maybe you've got a burden or a need. And right where you stand, if you will, let's all stand. You can get your heart right with God today. God, I've wandered. I've strayed. I've done wrong. I've mistreated. I know right and wrong. But You've given me just that little bit. You have not killed me, so that means I'm living in Your permissive will. You've allowed it. But God, I'm ready to get in Your direct will. I want to live the way You've designed my life. And I give myself to You. God, I pray You'll guide and direct our hearts right now. In this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. You want me to pray with you? Pray where you are. The invitation is here. This is your opportunity.